Good morning, everybody. There we go, Dennis, you get it. He learned from last week. I was almost running late because I was getting out into the car. Well, I guess I am kind of running late, but there was a praying mantis on my tire, so I had to save it. It was praying after all. That was a little joke I kind of worked on the way over here. I was a little scared to tell it, but it was a true story. But I was like, it's praying, I'm going to church, this has got to land. Okay. All right, as you can see up on the board there, we've got the Fall Fellowship coming up on October 19th at 5:30 p.m. Bring a favorite soup and any sort of games or just anything to kind of encourage fellowship and hanging out. And we also have a number of birthdays coming up, and a belated birthday that was on the 4th, Xavier Pessenecker. And then on the 6th, we've got Barb Geis, and then we've got Andrew Harris on the 12th. So go ahead and wish them all a happy birthday. And then a happy anniversary here is coming up with Rod and Vondell Heltz on the 10th. So make sure to wish them a happy birthday. Well, I mean, I said it right the first time. You can wish him a happy birthday, too. That's what Frosty does every time he woke up, if he can do it. Cool. And then on the 20th at 10:40, so just our regular service time, we will have a Gideon speaker from the Gideon Bible people. Cool. Yeah, I remember last time they came. That was good. And then, we've got our adult Sunday school. And they're going through the book of Ezra currently. And, any other information regarding events is on the little schedule there.
I was looking for a building for them to meet. They really aren't in Auburn. They just are around Auburn. But anyway, they've been renting spaces here and there and yonder, and we've been discussing with them a few times now, how many times we've met, but the possibility of merging together. We're considering this due to our financial situation. Merging will help both churches. Our weekly budget is giving. It's at the bottom of the bulletin. I'm sure you've seen that. Sometimes it's not bad at all. But nevertheless, the church is Graceway Church, which is also a Southern Baptist church. They have a good children's ministry. They will be visiting with us. This is an important thing, October the 27th. So if you see, they're probably just going to be just like us. They're all going to come in. They're going to sit in one spot, So if you see that, go over there and say hi to them. November 3rd, they will lead the services. So that'll give you a flavor of who they are and what they're doing. So if you're curious, though, you can go to their website, which is HH something, whatever, all that stuff there, and look them up. But I think that you'll find out that they're really, really nice folks, and hopefully it'll be something to be good for us, good for them, good for everybody. So do pray about that, okay? And look forward to that day and put it on your calendar. All right, that was my thing.
Dear God, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for a safe house to come and worship you in, God. We ask that you would give us guidance and wisdom here this morning as we sing and as we listen to Pastor Mike's message. And we pray that you would that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide him as well. We just pray for focus and concentration here, and that we come out of here a little bit more edified than when we began. We pray and ask that you would bless this upcoming potential merger with this other church, God. And if this be your will and if this be the way, God, we pray that you would bless it. We thank you for an opportunity here for something new such as this. We pray that you'd guide us all as we meet with this new church, and that we would be loving and gracious, and that we would mesh well. And we just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
You're invited to stand.
Great is the Lord, he is holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. By his mercy he proves his love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Amen.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the heavens ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. As always, Father, every day that we can come together in your house and worship you is a good day. And we thank you for that, Father. We pray that that our service this morning will bring honor and glory to you, that it will please you, and that each of us will learn and hear from you a special message today, Father. We just ask that you bless our church, this group of people, those present and those who are unable to be. We pray that you bless our nation during these times of turmoil, Father, with an election coming. There's so much just infighting and just trouble going on, Father. We just pray that you give us clarity, give us guidance as we choose who to elect as our leaders, and that that you'll be active in that person's heart, whoever we choose, Father. And we ask that you bless this offering, and we pray that it'll be used to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
let's stand together.
Oh, worship the King of glory.
Have your Bible, turn to Genesis this morning, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Even as we read this passage in Genesis, Abraham could not have foreseen or understood that through him all the families of the earth should be blessed through his progenitor, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your systematic faithfulness, your display of care, your display of guidance, your display of answered prayer, your display of protection, your display of love, your display of mercy. Lord, we thank you. We ask you to be with us now. Help our minds and hearts to concentrate on those things that you would present to us today. And Lord, if there's a place that we might be able to fit into that divine will and we might be able to step out and do something maybe a little bit different, maybe a little bit frightening, Lord, that we might be energized by your Holy Spirit to have the courage and faithfulness to do all that you would ask us to do. Ask your blessing on us this morning. And all those who preach the gospel today in this city, in this state, and in this world, we pray, Father, you would bless your word, even as you're doing it in some of the most unlikely places. But Lord, your word is quick and powerful than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder the soul and the spirit, dividing, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would work in our lives as well as those. For these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen. On May the 14th, 1948, in Tel Aviv, David Ben-Gurion proclaimed that Israel was a Jewish state, establishing the first Jewish state in over 2,000 years. David Ben-Gurion became Israel's first prime minister. I don't know if you know that or not, but he was instrumental in that. And the land that now is Israel, at that time, before it was declared a state, was under a British protectorate. We had the Great War, World War II, and Great Britain had been given this particular area as a protectorate, and their forces immediately were there already, and these challenges that they faced in establishing, keeping, and sometimes being willfully against the state of Israel, they were involved in all that. Despite all this hardship, all these terrible predicaments of challenge and contradictions, God was birthing a nation again called Israel. To our credit, at that particular time, the United States of America was actually doing something right. We were the major nation in the world that recognized Israel as an official state. And so we were standing with Israel ever since, and we should continue to stand with Israel. In spite of some of the wavering democracies at that particular time, we were firm. And in spite of those challenges that we face today, we stand with them. The modern state of Israel, of course, has its origins in Zionism, especially in the 19th century by Jews that had been expelled from Russia. After the failed Russian Revolution in 1905, many Jews from Russia and Eastern Europe began to flee, and they were actually forced from one country to another to come to Palestine. And of course, with the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, you said the Ottoman Empire? Yes. During World War I, Jews began to migrate to the Holy Land. So there was an establishment, a reestablishment, I guess we might say, of Jews in the Holy Land. And this was in strong opposition to, who do you think? All their neighbors. We call those the Arab states that are around them. And there's been fighting going on since 1929. Hot, cool, medium, whatever. But as a result of the Holocaust, many Jews came back to Israel because they had literally no other place to go. They were forbidden to go to Germany, ousted out of Germany. They were forbidden to go to France. They were forbidden here and there. They were forbidden. So they really had no other place to go. And yet it was still the British protectorate was there. The British didn't really want them to come there either. Now, there was a movie that I'm going to let start playing in your mind. It was called The Exodus. It's not Charlton Heston and all that, no. It was Paul Newman and Eva Marie Saint. Anybody remember that movie? How about anybody remember Paul Newman? Oh, well, all right, we're out of it then. But it was about the recreation of Israel in 1948, establishing it as a nation, and the war with its Arab neighbors. Israel survived as a people, and all the nations were at odds with them. They had suffered many things. Of course, they were in slavery back in Egypt when Pharaoh was there. There was genocide from government to government in Germany, and of course, Nazi Germany. There was terrible genocide, every attack imaginable, I guess we might say. Yet, somehow or another, they have survived. How and why is this? Well, I think it's maybe a simple thing. Over in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And of course, that's back in Genesis, isn't it? Chapter 12. I think the greatest fulfillment of that verse was, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it has those other ramifications as well. I don't know about you, but I believe with all my heart that God doesn't make mistakes. It seems like to us, in our understanding of things, that, you know, we should have went this way, we should have went that way, or whatever. But God doesn't make mistakes, and we need to realize that men and women in right relationship with him, that is not a mistake. And what he says about his creation is not a mistake. What he says about salvation is not a mistake. What he says about Israel is not a mistake. What he says about Jesus is not a mistake. What it says about salvation in Christ and Christ alone is not a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. If we have problems with what God said, the problem is ours, not his. Over in Psalms 20, verses 1 through 8, it says, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with saving strength of his right hand." And then verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots." This is a verse you probably have memorized your own self. "Some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God." There are many times that we have difficulty, but we rise and we stand together and we serve the Lord. We let him speak to us, and his voice should be heard by us in all things. Now, having laid the foundations again for a new nation, let's remember the very first and basic thing. Israel is our only partner in strategy in the Middle East. It's all there is. In helping them, we help ourselves. In helping them, I think we get blessings from God. They have established a nation. they're fighting, their struggles are up and down, in and out. But when there is peace, that peace will be beneficial to all in that region. We share militarily, don't we? We have seen sometimes the news or something like that, that some of the missile defense system that Israel has is a product of, at least a symbiotic product of Israel and America together. We see how this works. Technology, we've been sharing those things. Our enemies see our strength through their enemy, Israel. Don't kick the hornet's nest, or you're going to get stung, because these people know there's no other place for them but the sea, and so they're going to fight. Israel regularly provides us with intel. You know, the Russians and the Chinese, they see our weapon systems being displayed even there in Israel now, and that is a deterrent. Those are very effective, and they don't like that, I suspect. During the Gulf War, Saddam Hussein had every advantage. He had the Russians on his side. He had the best the Russians could give him, their tanks, their missiles, their guns, and we destroyed them at will. We were urged to stop on the road of death. Do we have a thing on that, Lou? You probably remember this. Hopefully you do. Is that up there? Is that the junkyard over in New Haven? No, but it became a junkyard, didn't it? All those vehicles were headed back to Iraq because, remember, Saddam Hussein had invaded Kuwait, and he had brought all his troops down there. And then they were being kicked out, pushed out, and that was the only way home. I think it's safe to say a lot of guys didn't get home. Well, the Middle East has been a place of constant violence, warfare, all those kind of things for a long, long time. But yet, there are values that we share together with our friend Israel. Our lives are intertwined. We talk about marriage, and some of the things and the customs that we practice are Jewish customs. We talk about peace and war, and we share some of the same values there. And it's imperative for us to stand, I think, with our friends and support them. It's been obvious in maybe the last 20 years or something like that, so sometimes we just vacillate, don't we? We say we're going to be for this, and then we're, I don't know. But it's in our best interest to stand with Israel. We may have a lot of complications with a lot of other folks, but it's in our best interest. Then again, I also believe that, stress, the government of Israel is a role model for the nations around them. No matter how they hate each other and want to destroy Israel, Israel is there, and Israel is prospering. They've got all the oil. Israel has none, yet Israel is prospering and is a great country. Don't think that the impact of such things as that does not play on their young people, because it does. Islam is a shallow pit. They must resort to terror and murder and fear to enforce their principles or their ideology or their doctrines upon their average people. In a world dominated by fear and death, there's a whole psychology of being that presents that as its mode of living, and that's under Islam. If you steal, what happens? Cut your hand off. If you look on a woman with lust in your eyes, what happens? Do what? Cut her hands off. Be quiet, leopard. No, they'll jab your eyes out, so you don't have to worry about that lusting anymore. Listen, the nation of Israel was born in the ashes of the most appalling genocide probably the world has ever seen. We call it the Holocaust, don't we? There were 6 million Jews, 11 million total, because they didn't like gypsies, and they didn't like Poles, and they didn't like, the Germans didn't like a whole lot of folks. I'm German. My grandma couldn't speak English. But listen, the Nazis are a whole other thing. 6 million Jews killed. Nazis killed about 17 million different Poles, all kinds of people, all together in those concentration camps. The Poles, the Czechs, the Russians. Do we have one of the concentration camps, Lou? I think this one's, what we need to see is people lined up against those walls. But there it is. Is that Auschwitz? That's Auschwitz. And so there were these camps, mostly in Poland. If you see the pictures of the people who were in those camps or people who were rescued in those camps, it's just depressing, isn't it? Just depressing. Their eyes are just blank. There's no emotion left in them. It's been drained out. Their whole intel, in a sense of looking forward in the future, is a null thing because they don't think there is a future. Well, you know, in 1942, the Nazi leaders met together in January, and it was called the Wannsee Conference. And that's where they came up with this genocidal industry of murder. And when we lived in Berlin, there's a lake there called the Wannsee. It's a beautiful place. I've been swimming there. Across the lake, at the swimming place, you can look across the lake and look across to the right, and you'd see a beautiful house over there. And it had a boat dock and all kinds of things. Now, this lake is a pretty good-sized lake. It's not, you know, I couldn't swim over there. I'd drown 50 feet. But anyway, it was across the way there. And we would stand there and look, and we would talk and things like that. And that beautiful place was the house of death that the Nazis met to come up with that whole plan of gassing, systematically carrying out genocide of all kinds of people, not just the Jews, but particularly so. I think sometimes we don't recognize the enormity of the weight, and we don't recognize the debt of gratitude that we owed, and we still owe, I think, to our servicemen and other servicemen of Britain and some of these other places when they invaded, of course, France on D-Day. And they left from there, and they went all the way to Berlin, or almost to Berlin. Eisenhower said, we don't need to do that. It's being bombed out of existence. Why do we want to do that? But anyway, they surrendered, of course. It hardly day go by, though, that we don't see something on the news that is really, it's contemporary with us now, but it still reflects that deep down inside the human psyche, sometimes there is a demonic activity of Satan that makes people cruel, that blots out their sympathy for one another, that brings them into a position of being just outright murderers. That's all there is to it. Well, hatred of the Jews is nothing new. Hatred of the blacks is nothing new. Hatred of the Hispanics is nothing new. Hatred of white people is nothing new. Hatred. All over the place. What is it? It's a problem with the heart. And the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we don't have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, when we don't have the Word of God to guide our principles and set the stage for goals, we're going to be just right over there with them. In Romans 10, Paul says, For whosoever, that's anyone, isn't it? Shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Whosoever? Does that mean that some of these folks that we would consider to be murderers, if they got down on their knees and they asked God to forgive them and Christ to come into their life, would God not do it? Yes, he would. Now, they may still be held responsible for some of their actions by the world, but God would come in their life. Proverbs 22 says this, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. If you're sitting here this morning, and you left your house this morning, you got up like I did, well, maybe not like I did this morning, because you probably didn't go to Kroger's and get some donuts and stuff like that running around in my T-shirt and no socks on and all that kind of stuff. You probably didn't do that. But listen, the Lord works in every life. Proverbs says, these also are the sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. When we say, we don't like that guy because I don't like his color, that's a sin, my friends. If we say we don't like that guy because of this or whatever, those things, we're taking the place of God. Because we're going to execute judgment. And judgment begins at the house of God with God. Acts 10 tells us, 34 and following, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And let me tell you, that's a revelation. It's a wonderful revelation. God doesn't respect people. He loves them. He deals with them all the same. Whether you're a Nazi or a Czech or a Frenchman or an American, the grace of God can come in your life, and it can come in your life in the same marvelous way. Same marvelous way. Now listen, from the existence of Israel, from the very beginning, it was nothing short of a miracle. And the fact is that Israel exists today is a witness to God, his power, and his timeless promises to Israel. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. God's never going to say, oops, I made a mistake. Mm-mm. You know, there are 77 Bible verses about God always keeping his promises. In Psalms 122:6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you think God wants us to do that? Well, it's not peaceful over there right now. Maybe we should be praying for them. God gave the promised land to the Jewish people as their eternal home. Over in Genesis 17:8, it says, and I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, you might say to yourself, now, how did God give that land to Abraham and his people? Weren't there people already living there? Yeah, there were. They were called Canaanites and all kinds of different kind of peoples and all. But is it their land? It's God's land. He permitted them to stay. He blessed them. But he had a plan. And God's plan is being worked out right before our very eyes. Listen, the whole existence of Israel from the very beginning is truly a miracle. Israel was founded and established by an act of God, I think. No other way to explain it. I do remember a funny little joke. It's probably not appropriate, but there I go. Funny little joke. This little kid comes home from Sunday school. Of course, his mother, too lazy to get out of bed and go with him. his father, too lazy to get out of bed and go with him. But he comes in all excited, and he said, "Mom, Mom, Mom, you wouldn't guess what we studied in Sunday school this morning. We talked about Israel crossing the Red Sea and all those kind of things." And his mother said, "Oh, really? Okay, tell me about it." He said, "Well, what it was that Israel was in captivity and bondage in Egypt, and God said, get everybody together, we're going to have an exodus here. You're going to leave from Egypt. You're going to go." And so he took them through the desert and all those kind of things, and got to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea. No. He said, "Now, Mom, you won't believe what I'm going to tell you next." He says, I'm going to tell you what I think probably happened. When Israel got to the Red Sea, God called the Israeli Air Force in, started bombing the Egyptians, and then had this wonderful device that's never been seen before or afterwards, and he sucked out all the water of the Red Sea. And Israel crossed on dry land. And he went on and went on and went on. His mother said, wait. "Is that what they taught you in Sunday school today?" He said, "No, but what they taught me, you won't believe. It's a miracle. God specializes in miracles. We don't understand them. Oh, we think we've got a grasp of this or a little bit of the coattail of that one or something like that. And we sometimes don't even understand what that miracle, what the intercession of God being in that historical place in that particular time with a particular people has to do with a long distant future plan that if we could look down the road 20 years from that point, we would say, ah, now I have some insight. We don't have that privilege, do we? But we trust God because he is faithful and just, and he will bring about his will, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I think the whole existence from Israel from the very beginning is a miraculous thing. No other explanation of it. God says, "I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be to you and your seed after all the land of Cana for an everlasting possession." The psalmist says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Are we doing that? Or are we just kind of watching the television saying, "Wow, that's interesting. What on earth is happening there? Boy, those Jews are smart. You know, they had this kind of a missile intercepting thing." Well, but if we don't see God's hand at work, we're missing it. God said, "I give you that land forever. Nobody's going to take it from you." This promise being literally fulfilled in our ears and in our eyes. Shouldn't we maybe recognize that? Shouldn't we maybe say this morning, "Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and your great love wherewith you love us in Christ. Lord, thank you for your steadfast faithfulness to us. Even when we're not lovable, even when we're not disobedient and not obedient, even, Lord, when we are doing our own thing, you still love us, and you will bring us back with your love. And, Lord, we know we don't understand all that's going on in the Middle East, but we know that Israel is the apple of your eye." Well, how can that be? He's God, and he chose it that be. That's it. That's all. Are they stronger and more beautiful and smarter? No. This God said, "Yes, this guy Abraham. He's the most unlikely guy wandering around out here in the desert. Can't have a baby. But I'm going to do something great with him. And it's going to be a witness to the world." You know, I think that we think back of all those marvelous and wonderful things that God did with the nation of Israel throughout the centuries. But let us not forget that Jesus is of the tribe of what? Judah. God allowed his son, took on himself human flesh, and was birthed through that people called Israel to bring us salvation and the world, if only they will receive it. And that means the Jordanians, that means the Palestinians, that means Egypt, that means all those folks. They're not really fighting against Israel so much as they're fighting against God. And they will not win. They will not do it. And God is faithful. And God is true. And we need to be faithful and true as well. And support those that have the will of God being worked in their life. And that is Israel. America. Oh, America. Don't we love our land? Have you not sat there and watched your television set and go, my gosh, what a bunch of idiots we have running for president? Oh, we wouldn't say that, would we? You wouldn't, but I did. There's a couple of us. But listen, that's extraneous to the plan that God has for us in the promises of God through the centuries, through Jesus, through Israel, through Abraham. God has brought us into his family, his forever family. Doesn't make any difference whether you're white or black, whether you're Hispanic, doesn't make any difference what it is. If you bow the heart and bend the knee and ask Christ to come into your life, he comes in. He saves you the same way he saves everybody else. Anybody that's ever been saved has been the same way through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of lords, King of kings, Lord of all. Father, we ask that you would be with us. We're suffering. There is this great task that we have before us of the remnants of the hurricane that have struck in our states, and what devastation the water has brought is almost unbelievable. And these poor people have to struggle with that every day. And Lord, we're seemingly clueless as to how to work together to help them. But so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be able to help them, and that you would bring a blessing on them. But Lord, this is the people that we see, that we know, or we have some relationship with. We have people in Georgia, family. Lord, we're all one family. Help us, Lord, to be that point guard for Christ. It's so good to see Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, talking about relief. But he never fails to say, in Jesus' name, we're here. It's the most important thing in all the world. Food and water and all that kind of thing. Very important, but in Jesus' name, Lord, solve and resolve and touch hearts and bring them to yourself. And Lord, help us as a people to come together around that one great purpose of making salvation known to the whole world. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. I think we have a song of invitation this morning. Let's stand and sing. If you have something to make public, you don't hesitate, don't delay. If you need to pray, you come. Don't wait on me.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him.
You to, take your Bible out where your prayer list is, whatever it is. Put right on the top there, Lord, have your will and your way with us, with the peoples of the world. Lord, help us to help each other, but help us to get that good news out to the whole world, to the whole. You can turn that right or left and your neighbor and say, good to see you this morning.